In the past four sermons, we've been looking into the question, who was the Lord of the Old Testament? Last time we started looking at it, the concept, actually what I believe to be the astonishing concept of the Lord Yahweh preparing the way and even the details for his own future human self and sojourn as the human Jesus. I'd like to continue with this today. Another great example of this concept can be found in chapters 42 and 61 of the book of Isaiah. Please turn there. We'll start with chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Isaiah 42, 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Please notice the pronouns here, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now that should ring a bell to you. It's and we'll come in a couple of minutes to the New Testament quotes of these verses very soon in reference to the human Jesus. But please note, there are lots of mentions also of judgment here. Mentions of some person who's going to bring judgment to the Gentiles and also to the rest of the world. Who will that person, that judge, be? Will it be God the Father? Well, no, not really. Please bookmark Isaiah 42 and turn forward to John chapter 5. Bookmark Isaiah 42 and turn to John chapter 5. And let's read what Jesus said about who this ultimate future judge is going to be. John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. And verse 22, John 5:22, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Jump down to verse 27, and has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Okay, also over in chapter 9, still in the book of John. John chapter 9, and just the beginning of verse 39. John 9, 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. I am come into this world for judgment. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 42, and let's ask the question, who was speaking there back in Isaiah 42. We're told in, as we continue in verse 5, Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5, thus says God the Lord, the Hebrew is El Yahweh, God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, he that gives breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. So it was God the Lord, El Yahweh, the primary creator. And in this regard, whenever you read something like this, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, referring to the creation, please always keep John chapter 1 in mind. I'll just read this for now. You can look at it, but very, very well known verses. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. verse 3. All things were made by him, by the Logos, and without him was not anything made that was made. And all the way down to verse 14. And the word, Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we certainly know who that was. And that's not to say that the God the Father was not involved in the creation. He certainly was, very much so. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 again. I can just read these. There's such well-known verses. But you can look them up if you want. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God, and that's Elohim, and that's plural, created the heaven and the earth. And down in verse 26, and God, Elohim, plural, said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So certainly God the Father was included in included himself, obviously, in the creation process. But I always think of it, I could be right, I could be wrong, that possibly maybe God the Father was kind of the designer, and that Jesus was the actual builder, the actual hands-on builder. But again, back in Isaiah chapter 42, we see yet another reiteration of which God being of the two was the main primary creator. And now as Isaiah continues into verses 6 and 7 of chapter 42, I find it interesting how the personal pronouns change from he and his to you and your. Look what happens here. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, Yahweh, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And that also, I believe, is very familiar to everybody. And again, once again, we'll come to the New Testament quote of this in just a minute, and again in reference to Jesus. But two questions come from this. Who was the you that the Lord, we know who the speaker was, it was the Lord, El Yahweh. Who was he talking to here? And also, how and when were these prophecies fulfilled? Let's answer the second question first. How and when were these prophecies fulfilled? And the answer is that seemingly these prophecies were fulfilled in two segments, or two stages, if you will. And the second of these two stages is recorded by Matthew. Let's go, please, over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll read down to verse 21. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, Jesus, of course, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, and that was in Isaiah chapter 42, as we just read, saying, behold, and this is Jesus quoting now from Isaiah 42, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name Gentiles will trust. Is this referring to the human Jesus? Yes, it is. In the modern Bible versions of Isaiah chapter 42, the words servant, elect one, him, he, and his in verses 1 to 4, again of Isaiah 42, and the you and the your in verse 6, all have their first letters capitalized. And this shows that the translators believed, and in this case correctly, I believe, that this was referring to a God being. And again, I believe the translators were right in that case. We find the fulfillment of the first segment or stage of Isaiah 42 and 61 in Luke chapter 4. But before we go there, first, let's read the applicable verses in Isaiah 61. So, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God, so this is the Holy Spirit, of course, Spirit of the Lord God, and the original Hebrew there is Adonai Yahweh, Yahweh rather than Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh is upon me, because the Lord, Yahweh, has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, Yahweh. And that's where Jesus finished his quote of these verses, right in mid-verse there. And once again, all of the me's in verse 1 are capitalized in the modern language Bible versions. So now let's look at Jesus' quotation of these verses from the book of Isaiah. Let's go over to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. And we'll read verses 16 to 19. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which of course was Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, actually, only a little of what Jesus read here was from Isaiah chapter 42. Most of what it is reading was here was from Isaiah 61. Okay, still in Luke chapter 4, though, as Jesus' quote begins, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord, and the Greek is kurios, and it's taken from the Old Testament Hebrew Yahweh, is upon me, because he, the Lord Yahweh, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He, the Lord Yahweh, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Now that's all in Isaiah chapter 61. And the recovering of sight to the blind, that's Isaiah 42. And to set at liberty them that are bruised, that's Isaiah 61. And verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's back to Isaiah 61 as well. So this sparks a series of questions, what Jesus said here. And the first question is, who was the me that Jesus is talking about me here, who was the me that the Spirit of the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, was upon? Secondly, who was anointed by the Lord Yahweh to preach the gospel and the good tidings to the poor, to the meek? Who was the me that was to heal the brokenhearted? Who was the me that was to preach and to bring deliverance to the captives? Who was the me that was to preach and to bring recovery of sight to the blind? Who was the me that was to set at liberty them that are bruised? And finally, who was the me that was to preach and to bring about the acceptable year of the Lord? Who was it? And Jesus answered this question, and he told those people in Nazareth synagogue that Sabbath day who it was. Verse 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say, please note what it says there, began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So again, there's the fulfillment of those verses. So did Jesus' listeners that day, did they understand what he was saying to them? In other words, that these scriptures were referring to his very self. Well, yes, they did understand that. Look at verse 22. And all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Of course, we know that he was the son of God the Father, but Jesus must have said much more than just a quote of these few verses from Isaiah, followed by this very brief sentence, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Those few words could not really logically be described as gracious words that so many people would wonder at that day. Still, that very sentence, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, must have been the crux of what he said that day. So some really interesting questions come out of this. Now, it's true that some verses of the 42nd and 61st chapters of the book of Isaiah could rightly be applied to the participation of Isaiah himself, and maybe even to any of Jesus' spiritual brothers or sisters who were and are actively participating in such Christian work functions. But of course, as our captain, the human Jesus himself was and is the captain, the forerunner, the example, the primary worker, and the primary fulfillment of these scriptures. But who was the one who put the Spirit of the Lord God, the Spirit of Adonai Yehovah, upon the human Jesus? Who was the one who anointed the human Jesus with the Holy Spirit? Who was the one who anointed the human Jesus to preach and to do all these things? Please turn over to Acts chapter 10. And we'll pick up a couple of the answers to this question. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. We'll read from 34 down to verse 40. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God, Theos in the Greek, is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him, who fears God, Theos, and works righteousness, is accepted with him. The word, Logos, which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he, Jesus, the Logos, is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God, Theos, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all them that were oppressed of the devil. For God, Theos, was with him. Jump down to verse 40. Him, God, Theos, raised up the third day and showed him openly. So, let's get this straight here and summarize what he's saying there. It was the very same God being who anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. Says that in verse 38 there. It was the very same God being who raised Jesus up on the third day, verse 40, who showed him openly, verse 40, and who was with Jesus during his physical human sojourn. So which God, just on that last point there, which God being was with Jesus during his physical human life? Okay, it might be theoretically true that Yahweh, Logos, was with him because Jesus was Yahweh and the Logos. But it would be more accurate to say, I believe, it would be more accurate to say that the Yahweh Logos was in him because he was the Yahweh Logos. And because Yahweh became Jesus at his conception in Mary's womb. So who was with Jesus during his human life? He tells us in the book of John. John chapter 8 and verse 29. John chapter 8 and verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And down to John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16 and verse 32. John chapter 16 and verse 32. Behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The Father is with me. We know also that it was the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And here's just two scriptures that mention him doing so. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, please. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And over to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Just at the introduction to this letter to the Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So once again we see this same parallel between the Lord, the Yahweh, the Word, the Logos, saying words to David, to Isaiah and to other prophets as well in Old Testament scriptures, and then God the Father saying the same words to his begotten Son Jesus in the New Testament scriptures. And why should we be surprised at that? I want to switch gears now for the second half of today's sermon. And we'll go into this some more on into part 6 next time. And I want to look at yet another amazing aspect of the nature of the Lord God. In the Old Testament period. In the book of Exodus, a special angel is mentioned 6 times, often shown in the King James Version, in the New King James Version, and more modern versions of the Bible as well, with a capital, uppercase A. Okay? Now, this special angel is once referred to as the angel of the Lord, once as the angel of God, once as an angel, and 3 times as my angel. So, who was this angel? The capital uppercase A shows us that the translators believed that this angel was a God being, and therefore believed that this angel was the Lord Yahweh himself. But I ask the question, was it? Was it? Before we go into those Exodus angel scriptures, let's just look at a few scriptures that prove the very fact that Jesus was much more than just some super angel. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Hebrews 1:4, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The angels are wonderful, but Jesus is so much better than the angels, and so much more excellent in his name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And down to verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? So much higher, so much better than the angels. And just one more there in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews 2. Book of Hebrews chapter 2, and just one verse here, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But he has, God the Father has put Jesus Christ in subjection, the world to come. But still, okay, let's go through the relevant angel verses in the book of Exodus and examine them in some details, because even though these angels are very wonderful, as we'll see, and we're going to go into that more next time, Jesus is orders of magnitude higher and greater than even the highest and greatest of angels, archangels and cherubim. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he, Moses, led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord, and the Hebrew is Malach Yahweh, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, unto Moses, in a flame of fire. Please note that, in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush. And he, Moses, looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. Please notice that. And it's going to become important as we go through this. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord, Yahweh, saw that he, Moses, turned aside to see, God, Elohim, called unto Moses out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I. But was this Lord, Yahweh, this God, Elohim, that's mentioned here in verse 4 and subsequent verses 2, was he the same person who is called the angel of the Lord, the Malach Yahweh, who appeared to Moses in verse 2? Was the same person? Or were there, there's a couple of options here, or were there two beings in the burning bush? Was the Lord Yahweh and was the Malach Yahweh, the angel of the Lord? Or, if there were two beings, were they in the burning bush at different times? In other words, did the angel of the Lord depart or move aside when Moses turned aside to see, at which time the Lord, Yahweh, replaced the angel in the burning bush? Now the English word angel here is translated from the Hebrew noun malach. If you want to look it up, it's Strong's 4397, and it stems from the root verb meaning to dispatch as a deputy. And that's important, to dispatch as a deputy. And Malach is elsewhere translated, in the scriptures, translated messenger, ambassador, and one of its main extended Hebrew meanings is representative. So, was this angel of the Lord, this Malach Yahweh, was he a separate, different person than the Lord Yahweh himself? Was he, perhaps, a kind of angelic scout that the Lord, for some reason, sent into the burning bush first, after which he, the Lord, again, perhaps, then either joined or replaced his scout once Moses responded and reacted to the amazing sight of the unburnt burning bush? Did the Lord, Yahweh, say to his angel, okay, I'll take it from here, type of thing, you know? Now this event is, let's look into it a little bit more. This event is recalled in a few of the scriptures, but only Stephen's address in Acts 7 really sheds any light on the question, and then really not a lot more. But please bookmark Exodus chapter 3. We're going to come back to it. Please bookmark Exodus chapter 3 and turn over to Acts chapter 7. And we'll read through from verse 30 down to verse 35. So, Acts chapter 7 and verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, Stephen talking now. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him, Moses of course, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel. Greek word there for angel is angelos, elsewhere translated as messenger. An angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And again, I believe that flame of fire is very significant. Verse 31. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to it to behold it, the voice of the Lord, and this is curious now, taken from the Old Testament Hebrew word Yahweh, came unto him. The voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God, Greek is Theos. In the Hebrew version is Elohim. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. All God is always Theos there in the Greek, and Elohim in the Old Testament Hebrew of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord, Kurios, to him, to Moses, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I, Lord, the Kurios, Yahweh, will send you into Egypt. I will send you into Egypt. And this Moses, whom they, the Israelites, refused, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? The same did God, Theos, Elohim, send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, Angelos, which appeared to him in the bush. So God sent Moses to be a ruler and a deliverer, and God sent Moses by the hand of the angel, and we're going to see more of that as we go along here. So who was the God being who actually sent Moses to Egypt? Who actually did the sending? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3 again, please. Back in Exodus 3, this is where we read the original account of the sender speaking to Moses. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord, Yahweh, said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Jump down to verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And verse 12. And he, and this was the Lord Yahweh, said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. So it was the Lord Yahweh who did the sending. But Stephen said that the Lord sent Moses by the hand of the angel. And he was right, because it goes into more detail on it later on. The Greek translated by the hand of, like by the hand of the angel, the Greek translated by the hand of is enkir, E-N-C-H-E-I-R, enkir. And it means by the help of, or by the agency of, or by means of. Okay, also from the meanings of the Hebrew word malach and the Greek word angelos, it appears that for his own good reasons the Lord sent Moses, not directly from the Lord to Moses, but by the hand of, and by the means of, and by the agency of an angelic agent, a messenger, an ambassador, and a representative. And this might be one of the classic examples of God speaking through an angel. But why would the Lord Yahweh sometimes speak through angels and at other times speak to Moses and others directly face to face? I'm not absolutely dogmatic on it. Maybe it has something to do with the spiritual cleanliness of the one, of the person that he wishes to communicate with. Let's move on. Please turn to Exodus chapter 13. As I mentioned earlier, the flame of fire might be very significant to this topic. I believe it is. Why? Why do I believe that? Because the angel of the Lord appearing to Moses from inside the burning bush leads perhaps naturally into our next Exodus angel scripture. Remember the word angel with the capital A? Here in Exodus chapter 13 now, and verses 21 and 22. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord, again Yahweh, went before them, went in front of them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before, in front of the people. So the pillars of cloud and fire were essentially the same thing, only the pillar of cloud is the daytime form, and the pillar of fire is the nighttime form. And as we read in the our recent discussion a couple of, actually months ago now, discussion of the Transfiguration, the cloud as well as the fire might be very significant to the Lord's temporary visits to his people on earth. And we're going to see much more about that in the next couple of weeks as well. Again, more on this later, but for now let's move on. Still in the book of Exodus now, into chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, why cry you unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And jump down to verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord Yahweh, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. So here we see the Lord Yahweh speaking directly to Moses. But then now, and remember this is from Moses' own narrative, verse 19, and the angel of God, and the actual Hebrew there is Malach Ha Elohim, the angel of God, which went before or in front of the camp of Israel, removed, and that word removed there is it comes from the Hebrew verb Yisa, Y-I-S-A, which means he pulled up his tent pegs. In other words, he started to move and went behind them. Okay, so what happened here? The angel of God moved from his previous position before the Israelites in front of them in his leading role, and he moved to a different position behind the Israelites in a defensive or protective role. So the angel of God moved from before them to behind them. Anything else? Yep. Still in verse 19. Look at this. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So as well as the angel of God moving from in front of them to behind them, the pillar of cloud also moved from in front of them to behind them. And I don't know about you, but to me this reads very much like the pillar of cloud and the angel of God were one and the same thing. Perhaps the angel of God is or was kind of a personification of the pillar of cloud and fire. And conversely, the pillar of cloud and fire were a physical representation of the angel of God. Jump down to verse 24, please. Still in Exodus chapter 14, verse 24. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord, Yahweh, looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. And to me this reads like the Lord, Yahweh himself, was in the pillar of cloud and fire, a place from which he could look out and see what was happening, and perhaps in the same or a similar way as he did from inside the burning bush. So this concept of the Lord coming in cloud when he wants to visit his people jumped out at me a couple of weeks ago when we sang hymn number 61, and that's quoted from Psalm 80. And you know it very well. Thou shepherd that dost Israel keep, give ear in time of need, who leadeth like a flock of sheep thy loved one Joseph's seed, that sits between the cherubs bright, between their wings outspread. Shine forth and from thy cloud give light, and on our foes thy dread. And that's what was happening right there in at the Red Sea. Although it actually, Psalm 80 doesn't actually mention the Lord's cloud or him being in it during his visits to mankind, many other psalms do. And I'd like you to read with me some through a couple of these. So please turn over to Psalm 18, and we'll hopscotch quickly through these. Psalm 18 and verses 11 and 12. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. So both clouds and fire both in there. Over to Psalm 68. Some of these are Psalms of David, some are Asaph, and some of them are others, I believe. Psalm 68 and verse 34. Ascribe you strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Interesting. And over to Psalm 97. 97. And verse 2, Psalm 97, verse 2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. And then Psalm 104, verse 3. Psalm 104, verse 3. Who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters? Who makes the clouds his chariot? Who walks upon the wings of the wind? And it gives the idea of the clouds being when God wants to be mobile and wants to come down to see his people. Just three more, in which refer to the cloud and the fire in which and from which the Lord led and spoke to and dealt with ancient Israel. And we're going to finish up on these in a minute there. Let's just go through these three more. Psalm chapter 78 and verse 14. Psalm chapter 78 and verse 14. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. And we know that's applying to throughout the Red Sea and in their wanderings in the wilderness. Psalm chapter 99, just the beginning of verse 7. Psalm chapter 99 and verse 7. He spoke unto them in the cloudy pillar. In the last scripture then for today, Psalm chapter 105 and verse 39. He spread, so Psalm 105, verse 39. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. So it's amazing. Ask the question, do we really think we know all there is? Even us who have been in the church for a long time, do we really think we know all there is to know about God, both God the Father and Jesus? Again, brethren, we all need, every single one of us, we need to be growing in knowledge as well as in grace. So we'll come back to this next time. We'll look into these wonderful angels, and we will compare them with Yahweh and the Word, the Logos. So again, more on this next time.